I've done some questions for those that like to study in groups or individual study and devotion. I've called it the Family We Call Church final installment. But it isn't really the final installment, is it? Because it goes on and on. So good morning again, and let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's a living word, and we thank you that you've got so many things you want to teach us, and we really have got the L plates on. So Lord, help us to be receptive, help us to be tuned in, and just enable your word to come alive in this place today, Lord. Amen. Albert Einstein was on a train heading north in a place called Princetown, New Jersey. He was traveling to a meeting at a place called the Academy for Advanced Study. And on the train, the conductor came down the aisle and asked for his ticket. And he couldn't find his ticket. He's reaching in his pockets, in his trousers. He was looking all over the place for this ticket. And finally, the conductor said, Dr. Einstein, we all know who you are. Don't worry about the ticket. Don't worry about it at all. We know who you are, and I'm sure you bought a ticket. So the train travels on, and about 20 minutes later, the conductor is coming back down the train again, and Einstein is still looking for the ticket in his briefcase, behind his seat, and in his pockets. And the conductor comes over and says, Dr. Einstein, as I told you before, we know who you are. Don't worry about the ticket. And Einstein stood up and said, young man, I know who I am, but that's not the issue. I want to know where I'm going. Knowing where we're going, as individuals in our own Christian walk with Jesus, and as a group together, it's very important. For some, it's a reaffirming of direction or a reminder or a reassurance. For others, it's a sense, maybe for the first time, possibly, about having a collective responsibility, a journey together, a community, moving on in its mission. Methods changing a little, but our message remaining strong and consistent and central and timeless and Christ-centered. When Helen Keller was 19 months old, she contracted an illness that left her blind and deaf and dumb. When she was 6 years old, Helen began learning to speak by pressing her fingers on her tutor's larynx to hear the vibrations. She learned to read and write in Braille, and eventually she graduated from Radcliffe College, Cambridge, Massachusetts. She formed the Helen Keller Home for Blind Children and toured the world lecturing. She was once asked, can you think of anything worse than being blind? She said yes, to be able to see and have no vision. It is great to have Mrs. Jones here today. Sorry to single you out, Alice. Because only last weekend, many of us were attending Kerry and Alice's wedding. Great to see so many people there from all the different church denominations, worshipping and celebrating all together on that day. And we had to fight our corner, of course, you know, those of us from the Baptist Church, amongst so many others. Forgive the repeat, but in fact, we said, you know, you don't need to be a Baptist to go to heaven. Amen? Amen. But why take a chance? Yeah. That's what we said, yeah. But just in case you weren't there, we did have a story about a preacher, and he was at this event, and at the start of the sermon, he looks out across the congregation, and he says, is everyone here today a Baptist? And this man at the back of the room, he gets up and he says, no, I'm a Methodist. And the preacher says, well, why are you a Methodist? To which he replied, well, my father was a Methodist, and my mother was a Methodist, so that makes me a Methodist. That is the craziest thing I ever heard, said the preacher. I mean, if your father was an ignoramus and your mother was an ignoramus, would that make you an ignoramus? No, replied the man. That would make me a Baptist. Well, through extensive study, I'm very pleased to be able to announce to you this morning something very, very significant. Something very enlightening and very revealing. And that is the news that the man on whom Jesus began to build his church, the man we know as Peter, although when Jesus first met him he was called Simon, Peter the Apostle, he was also a Baptist. And I can prove this to you from our text this morning. And Ed is going to read it for us, and we're going to find it in the book of Acts in chapter 10, and page 1103, Acts chapter 10. We're going to read the first 23 verses, and just going to give you a little context here, a little context, background while you're finding it. It's about a man called Cornelius. And Cornelius was an Italian, and he was a centurion, and he was living in a place called Caesarea. He was a big man in the army in Caesarea, a very important man, and he was a good man, a really good man, and God appeared to him in a vision, in a dream, and he tells him that he's going to bless him, and He told him that he ought to call over this guy called Peter. He needs to give him a ring and get him to come across. Simon Peter, follower of Jesus, and he's staying fairly nearby in another house with a guy called Simon the Tanner in a place called Joppa. Simon was staying there as his guest. And God says to Cornelius, send some of your servants over to Joppa and get him to come over. And I want him to see you because actually I want to do something very, very special. Very special. Acts 10, verse 23 verses. Thanks.
At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its 4 corners. It contained all kinds of 4-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and a God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests.
Thank you. Thank you, Ed. So how do I know Peter was a Baptist? Well, this is how I know he was a Baptist. Verse 9, he gets up on the roof to pray. So just imagine it. The great apostle, he's staying with Simon the Tanner, at Simon the Tanner's house. Peter's the leader of the whole church on earth, famous figure. Simon the Tanner probably felt very honored. And what happens is, the great apostle suddenly announces, "I am going up on the roof to pray." Verse 10, what happens immediately after that? Well, what happens is he becomes hungry and decides he wants something to eat. That's how I know he was a Baptist. No sooner as he's in the prayer meeting, he's thinking about his lunch. He's up there. He's supposed to be interceding for the missionary needs of the whole world, but actually he's thinking about his next meal. He's got chicken legs, he's got pineapple on sticks, he's got pork pie, well, maybe not pork pies, but, you know, he's got Cornish pasties, he's got pizza, he's got that on his mind. But Luke, who writes the book of Acts, he throws us a curveball now, okay? And we have to reevaluate, actually, which denomination Peter is actually belonging to, because it does say in verse 10b, he became hungry and wanted something to eat, when he was supposed to be praying. And then it says, while the meal was being prepared, and this is the little bit that's making me doubt whether he actually was a Baptist, it does say, while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. So perhaps he was Anglican or a Methodist. But you know, what we can see here is that Peter is, in fact, he's muddled up. He's like us. He's the leader of a church. He's passionate about Jesus. But he falls asleep in prayer meetings. Still, he's prone to thinking about his lunch when he should be praying. He's mixed up. He's muddled up. He's just like us. We're weak. We're flawed. We're frail. But God sees more than us, because God sees in each of us what we can be. And he's got this wonderful way of weaving his tapestry amongst all our mixed upness. God does what he's going to do through us if we're open to him. Availability, not ability. And in verse 11, it says this after the trance. God uses his wandering thoughts about food, and he uses the man that he knows is passionate for him. And in verse 11, it says, Peter saw heaven opened, and something like a large sheet was let down to earth by its four corners. And it contains all sorts of animals, such as reptiles and birds, and a voice tells Peter to get up and kill and eat. Isn't this extraordinary? It is, isn't it? Because this dream, outlined in verse 11, is the dream that totally changes the way they do church. This dream totally changes the way they do church. This is the turning point in church history right there. Because what happens is, until that point, Christianity has been a Jewish movement. God's story was a big story, but God's story was a Jewish story. And anyone could join in as long as they were a Jew. And the Jews knew how to make non-Jews into Jews. So you could be a Roman, or you could be any other ethnic group. But if you became a Jew, it was called proselytizing, you could be one of God's people. It was simple. God's story was for everyone as long as they were Jewish or became Jewish. But it was through this dream of this man thinking about his food, in a trance or in his sleep, whatever it was, God tells him this. God tells him, actually, Peter, those that you've considered impure, that's wrong. Don't think of anything as impure that I've made or counted pure. And this is the shifting moment for the church. But notice, even then, Peter wakes up and God says to him, don't count anything as impure that I've called pure. And Peter says, oh, surely not, Lord. In other words, Lord, aren't your standards slipping slightly? I'm a little bit worried. You might have unconditional love for everyone, but my standards, they're a little bit higher than that, actually. We've got rules, you know. We've got regulations. Lord, you know how it works. There's certain things that people need to do and say, and they need to do those things in order to fit in. That's just the way it is. So Peter then goes off, but he obeys his dream. Cornelius' friends arrive. They say to Peter, come with us to Caesarea to see our friend. And Peter hurries off and he meets with Cornelius. And if we leap ahead further on into the chapter, in verse 34 it says, Peter arrived and he spoke to Cornelius and he saw what God had done. And he said, I now realize it's true. God doesn't show any favoritism. He accepts people from every nation who respect him. This is the message God sent to the people of Israel. Telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. I get it, said Peter. I get it. I finally get it. It's not a little Jewish story. It's a big story. It's a worldwide story. Jesus is for everyone. He's not just a Jewish savior. He's a world savior. He's the savior of all. He's the redeemer of all. He's the Lord of all. He's the king of the universe. He's the king of the world. And then it says in verse 44, Peter was still speaking and the Holy Spirit comes upon him. So even the Holy Spirit's got to interrupt Peter. He's talking so much. It says, Peter was still speaking. The Holy Spirit thinks, I can't wait any longer. So it says, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who'd come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. These dirty Gentiles. Yeah. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, who can keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just like us. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So Peter's making a big decision here. He decides to abandon the way that the Jews have always been, deculturalizing people, making them fit into a mold, and allow Cornelius, the Italian, to stay in Caesarea, to stay Italian, to stay Roman, and be a Christian. And his household. They form a church and it works and it starts relating to its community. It's a big, big moment. It's a really big moment. And why is this important? Well, it's important because the implications for the church then and the implications for the church in the UK today are absolutely enormous because we face exactly the same kind of issues. The Jews had turned the God of Israel into a private God. And in what ways has the church today turned the God of the universe into our own private God that fits in with our established ways and our same old traditions? We're called to press on. We're called to move on. We're called into fresh expressions of church. Embracing traditions that have made the church strong and keeping those that work, but not keeping anything that becomes a straitjacket. We're called to press on and move on. It's not that people aren't hungry to know God. They are. The problem comes when we're not willing to adapt or willing to change. The church needs to be careful not to try and deculturalize people and try and mold them and shift them into liking our ways and our songs and our times and our liturgy and our committee structures, dress like us, sound like us, yeah? Jesus said, go into the whole world and preach the gospel to all people groups in their language. Ethnies is how it translates. Learn their ways, integrate yourselves. Be available, be light to them. There was another Baptist another dreamer. Well, I've made a very weak case for Peter the Apostle being a Baptist. But it's easy to see that he had a pretty big dream. But who's the other Baptist? Well, on August the 28th, 1963, Baptist minister Martin Luther King stood in Washington at the Lincoln Memorial, and he made what must be the most famous speech of the 20th century, definitely one of the most famous speeches of all time. "I have a dream," he said. Now, as I mentioned, Martin Luther King was also a Baptist minister, but I think he was no dreamer. He said, "I have a dream," but there's lots of people who have dreams. You go in many churches, you go in many pubs, and you'll meet lots of dreamers. Everybody, so it seems, has got a dream of the way it should be, ought to be, who we should be reaching, what we should be doing differently, how we should work with this group or do we work with that group. Everyone's got a dream. But a dream is often worthless because it can so easily evaporate. But Martin Luther King, he had more than a dream. He had a vision. Because a vision is more than a dream. Because a vision gets out of your head and it gets into your hands. And it becomes a vision when it comes out of your head and into your hands and into your feet and into your fingers and into your toes and into your arms and into your legs. And when it motivates you and when it moves you and when it gets you out of bed in the morning and it keeps you up late at night. And when it wakes you up in your sleep and you start scribbling things down. When you can't think of anything else because it consumes you. As Martin Luther King said himself, a man who doesn't know he's alive until he knows what he'll die for. And he had a vision, not just a mere dream. And I want to ask you, do you have a dream for this place and what it can do in God's love to reach its communities? Will you help us turn it into a vision? Do you have a vision for your own role in this church in helping to serve and reach out to others who've never heard of Jesus? Martin Luther King's speech, "I have a dream. I have a dream today that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream. I have a dream that one day, even in the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice and sweltering in the heat of oppression, I have a dream that it will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream today. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted and every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed for all flesh to see together. Let freedom ring on the snow-capped Rocky Mountains of Colorado. Let freedom ring on the curvaceous slopes of California. But not only that. Let freedom ring from Stone Mountain, Georgia. Let freedom ring from Lookout Mountain in Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every mountainside. Let freedom ring from every village and hamlet. From every town and city across the UK. Let freedom ring on the street corners where young people will stand this very night in this town, disenchanted and disillusioned and disenfranchised and disengaged and disappointed and depressed with no one telling them about Jesus. And let freedom ring out in our villages and in our local communities where there's lack of hope and lack of aspiration and lack of achievement or ambition and lack of purpose and nothing of the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And let freedom ring out in town schools and in our hospitals and in the schools across these communities and in our shops and in our meeting places. And let freedom ring out in our people groups, whether they be artists or potters or golfers or flower arrangers or train enthusiasts or skaters or young mums or dads or the senior recycled teenagers. Let freedom ring out in families where they're struggling to put food on the table and they're fighting against debt and struggling to maintain their own self-respect. And let freedom ring out where the name of Jesus is unknown except as a swear word at school or on the lips of those whom no one has ever told that they are made in God's image and that he loves them. And let freedom ring out amongst those who are depressed or lonely or bereaved or just plain tired and fed up, who people think no one cares. And let freedom ring out in our towns and in our villages, where people sit in churches admiring their own stuff, when all around there's people who need to know the forgiver and the liberator. And let freedom ring out for those men and women and young people and older people looking for a vision and looking for hope and looking for purpose and direction. And let freedom ring out in war-torn countries where Christian brothers and sisters are persecuted for their faith and no one seems to care. Let freedom ring. As we have a dream today, as we thank God, but also look to God to be the head and the center. And we have a vision, and this is our hope for this place and its people. Let freedom ring. Amen.